text I pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from. It's from the 92nd Psalm, Psalm 92, verse 10. I may be accused of being a little topical today, so be it. This is what God has laid on my heart, and so I have to be faithful. I promise it won't be butchering of the text. Psalm 92, verse 10. Sometimes we get so proper that we lose our desperation and the Spirit of God as well. I want to speak today on the theme, fresh oil. Isn't God good? Psalm 92, verse 10. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. I believe I know the seriousness of stepping to a pulpit to deliver the Word of God to people. It's not a place to play. The well-known Southern Baptist evangelist Vance Havner used to say, playing marbles with diamonds. That's what we're doing in the church today. I don't want to ever be guilty of playing while preaching truth. The truths of God are too precious to play with or to entertain crowds with. Men and women are on an appointment with death. By the way, no one is ever late for that appointment. I never know when I'm standing here declaring God's word that one of you will move out of your earthly habitation and pass into eternity before next Sunday. I never know when I'm standing here if this is the last time I will be privileged to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Therefore, I cannot be anything but most serious and most passionate about getting a word from God. I don't want to preach sermons anymore. This has been so powerfully worked in me these last 2 weeks, especially when I was alone those 3 days. Sermons never convert men's hearts, but a word from heaven does. You may not deserve a word from heaven, and I may not deserve to be able to preach it, but that's what we need. You need to hear from God. And preaching, it's a mysterious thing in the economy of heaven. It's really, true biblical anointed preaching is a mystery. Somehow, God incarnates Himself in the preached word. That is, when He's involved in the preaching. I know I've preached too many sermons where God was not involved. One is too many. I wish I could say it was only one sermon that I preached that way. But when God blesses the proclamation, He, unknown to us, fills that word with His life and power, and He reveals Himself through it. The word incarnation simply means in flesh. That's what Jesus did when He came to this earth. He, God, became a man. And He revealed Himself to us as a man. So therefore the Apostle John could say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt. Tabernacled. That's the word dwelt. Tabernacled with us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh God, incarnate this word this morning. Feel this word this morning. And unless He does that, unless He inhabits, unless He tabernacles in the preached word, there is no power. And what is the power? It's the supernatural revealing of Jesus Christ. When the power of God in preaching is there, there will be a sense in which Jesus is no longer talked about, but He becomes the Christ we experience. And that's what I pray happens here. I think David called it fresh oil. Fresh oil. The psalmist David speaks here of himself being anointed with fresh oil. Now, normally, the king, prophet, and priest would be anointed with oil to consecrate them to their service. It represented the Holy Spirit's consecration and the necessary gifts and graces that attended that consecration by the Holy Spirit in order to function in that capacity. But they were only anointed once. One time. It was not to be repeated, but David was not normal. In many ways, he wasn't normal. And in particular, the number of times he was anointed as king. The first time he was anointed by the prophet Samuel while Saul was still king. Saul had gone to seed, and God was done with him. And God tells Samuel to go to David. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, God appears to Samuel and says, "How long will you mourn Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And after reviewing Jesse's seven sons and God refusing each one, David is finally brought in to meet the old prophet. And when Samuel lays eyes on David, he hears a word from God. "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And so the prophet took the horn of oil and he poured it out over David's head in the midst of his brothers. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That was David's first anointing. 10 years later, Saul is now dead. And the elders of the tribe of Judah come to David and they too anoint him. David came from the tribe of Judah, and the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, "Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." But this wasn't his last anointing. 7 years later, the Bible tells us that Israel finally recognized David as the successor to King Saul, and the Bible tells us that all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and there they anointed David king over Israel. So David was anointed with oil three times. Perhaps, I can't be definitive nor dogmatic, but perhaps this is one of the reasons that David cultivates this principle of multiple anointings. Because it happened to him. Don't forget, it was David who wrote Psalm 23 and said in verse 5, "Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." David believed in fresh new touches from God. David believed a lot of new covenant things. As you've heard me say, he was a new covenant believer trapped in an old covenant body. Beloved, I'm here to say to us this morning that it's time. Past time that we shelve everything in our lives, everything, and make the sole priority to get an anointing of fresh oil individually and corporately. This is our need. I want to direct your attention that fresh oil represents a new touch of God. A new touch of God. There are new touches. There are new things that God has for us, namely because God has a constant supply of His resources. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read that most beautiful prayer that's special around here. We've talked about this prayer so much. He prays for the Ephesians Christians that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Now I want to ask you a question. How rich is God? How much does He own? He owns everything. Everything made, belongs to Him. But that's a limited number. Unless God is infinitely creating, which we have no knowledge of from those scriptures, then that means that there is a limit to what He has made in creation. But that's not what Paul says here, is it? Paul does not say, may God grant you according to the riches of His possessions. But he prays to the riches of His glory. How vast is the glory of God? I ask you, how much glory does He have? And there's only one right answer. It is infinite. Paul is praying that the infinite glory of God become your supply, your resource, your treasure. And when that happens, you will be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. And you can go to God this morning for a fresh oil because God's got it. And His supply never runs out. Some of you are in this room this morning and you think your day of grace is over. If it was over, you wouldn't be here. I am this far persuaded. You would not be here. Some of you think I have sinned way too much for God to do anything special in my life. Man, what are you talking about? Are you saying that your sins are so bad that they somehow have the power to blunt the power of God, especially the power of God revealed in the death of Jesus Christ? Not hardly. You've been listening to the wrong preacher. His name's the devil. You've been listening way too much to his preaching. That is not biblical. His supply is gloriously infinite. And He's here to give you a fresh touch. You go on and you read in that prayer, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That last phrase has used to bother me. According to the power that works in me, God, I don't feel too much power working in me. But it's not my strength. It's not my power. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit Himself. And God can do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think because it's God in us that's working. And so there's a constant supply of God's resources, and that constitutes faith that we might go to God for fresh oil to get a new touch from heaven. Now let me say something. I want to say it lovingly. Fresh oil is not happening here. Not yet. We've had some mercy drops, but that's not what we're talking about. We need fresh oil. We need something more than a little. A little good services and a good feelings now and again. Let me tell you why I know. I'm going to go to that eventually, give you evidences of the absence of fresh oil. But let me just share with you right now to grab your attention. Let me give you one reason. There are too many older children in our church that doesn't know Jesus. That's why we need fresh oil. Our children are growing up and they're getting hard in their sins. That's why we need oil from heaven. Tell you another reason. We've got husbands and we've got wives who are not yet converted. And we need oil from above to anoint us so that our lives will be the difference that God uses. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. Tell you why I don't think fresh oil has yet happened, been poured out on us, and we need a fresh touch again. It's simply because there's too much irritability in our souls. You know what I mean? Irritability. Anything and everything sets us off. We get irritated at the drop of a hat. Somebody looks at us the wrong way and bam, immediately we're upset about it. Somebody doesn't talk to us like we thought they should or they seem to ignore us. And we are upset. We need fresh oil. And it's there for us. Fresh oil represents a new touch of God. Not only is there a constant supply, but this also represents fresh power for service. I want you to direct your attention to Acts chapter 4. Fresh power for service. This is an amazing passage, and I'm so glad God had Luke to include this. Otherwise, I think we'd be further deceived about the working of God's Spirit in the church. We've got way too many people believe that God doesn't do these things anymore. Even with Acts 4, how much worse would it be without it? This is the same group of people, at least some of them, that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when God's glorious provision, fresh oil, fell. The Bible says it was so glorious that sound of a rushing wind came into that room. Cloven tongues of fire set upon them, and they spoke the wonderful works of God. So mightily was this move of God that thousands began to crowd outside the building where this was taking place. And the man who just 53 days earlier, with cursing and swearing, denied that he even knew Jesus, with boldness stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people are converted. Now that's fresh oil. Weeks later, how long? I don't know. All of the apostles are arrested by the same governing body that had Jesus arrested and turned over to Pilate to be crucified. And there they stand before this Sanhedrin, and they are told that if they preach Jesus, they spread their doctrine of a resurrected Jesus, they too will meet the same demise that Jesus met. Death. And so they gather a few Christians. I don't know how many, but they gathered and had a prayer meeting in the house. Acts 4:24 says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. Did you notice that? They raised, there wasn't no somber, reverent, quiet praying. They raised their voices. With one accord, they were all in agreement with what was being prayed, probably because they were all praying. But if you want to be one of those Baptists that are completely stuck on decency and order and only one person praying in public, then let me say it this way. They were all saying amen and agreeing with whoever was praying publicly. So that there was still a chorus of voices heard. In verse 29, we see what they were praying for. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What were they asking for? Fresh oil. Now this is amazing. These are the same folks that were there on the day of Pentecost and were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, whatever term you want to use. That's what they experienced. But a few weeks later, they knew they could not live on that past experience. And there's our problem. We think we can. And we try. And we fail. They go to God for a fresh touch. And the Bible says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And you read that and you think, boy, I would have liked to have been there to have experienced that, but God certainly doesn't do those kinds of things now. Wait a minute. There are people who are alive in this world today that had the same experience. It happened in 1950, just off the coast of Scotland, and a little northwestern clump of islands called the Hebrides, Lewis Islands. We've talked about that to you before, you've heard. It was a marvelous move of God, and His great grace was being poured out on people. Duncan Campbell, the revivalist, had left Barvis and had gone to another island to continue to preach and see the work of revival continued throughout that province. But he entered into an area where the work became especially hard. Nothing was happening. God's Spirit was not seemingly moving at all. And so he calls several men throughout the Hebrides Islands that he was acquainted with that he knew, they knew how to pray. Some were preachers, some were not preachers. And so they gathered in a house on this particular island at a prayer meeting. And they prayed hours. They didn't pray 30 minutes, close their Bibles and say, boy, wasn't that a great prayer meeting? No, these kinds of folks understand something we don't understand today because we're too lazy and too busy. We're too busy being lazy. What does that mean? We busy ourselves with things that have no eternal consequence because we're lazy to do the real work of eternity. These people prayed, and they didn't think they had a good prayer meeting until they, quote, prayed through, till God gave them a witness in their heart that He'd heard them. And about midnight, Duncan turned to the local blacksmith. He didn't turn to a preacher. He turned to a blacksmith, and he said, John, I feel the time's come for you to pray. And the record states that the old gentleman with his cap in his hand rose to pray. And in the middle of his prayer, he paused and raised his right hand to heaven. And here's what he said. This is what was recorded that he prayed. Oh God, You made a promise to pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And Lord, it's not happening. He paused again, then he continued. Lord, I don't know how the others here stand in Your presence. I don't know how the ministers stand, but Lord, if I know anything about my own heart, I stand before Thee an empty vessel, thirsting for Thee and for a manifestation of Thy power. He halted again, and after a few moments of tense silence, here's what he prayed. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Don't you go try to imitate this. This is Spirit-filled praying. Oh God, Your honor is at stake. I now challenge You to fulfill Your covenant engagement and do what You promised to do. You see why I say don't try to imitate that prayer? You better know God to pray that kind of prayer. And at that moment, something happened. The eyewitnesses, the people that were there, including Duncan Campbell, said at that moment, the house began to shake. And wave and wave of divine power swept through that building. They concluded the prayer meeting. You think, well, why? I'd want to stay. Nope, they'd gotten their answer. Concluded the prayer meeting, and Duncan Campbell goes on to report that in the dark shadows of the night, darker, blacker shadows were lined up all over the roadside, weeping and praying. Those black, dark shadows were people. For at that moment, when that earth shook that building, that little house, the Spirit of God began to shake hearts all through that island. And along the roadside, people just came out of their houses, out of their beds, and got on the side of the road and began to weep and cry for God to save them. Don't tell me God has changed. Don't tell me He's not the same. Don't tell me I have a limited God. I don't. The only limit that God has is your faith. He has an unceasable supply. It's remarkable how Luke does this as he writes the book of Acts. He sprinkles things throughout there to give us the indication that there are fresh oils, fresh touches. For example, again, Acts 4 in verse 8, when Peter's preaching, speaking to that Sanhedrin, the Bible, Luke records, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Why does he do that? We know he was filled the day of Pentecost. We know he's filled. We've seen him heal the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. We've seen God use him remarkably. Why? Another time he preaches, 5,000 are converted. We know he's filled. I tell you why Luke records he filled with the Spirit. He wants you to know there was fresh oil for that service, for power to preach to that body of men. Same is true with Paul in Acts 13. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at Elymais, the sorcerer, and said, now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The Spirit of God gave him fresh oil for that moment. Beloved, I am convicted in my own soul that my greatest need is not more learning. I'm convicted in my soul, my greatest need is not more hearers. My greatest need is fresh oil. Fresh oil. One last thing before I go to my concluding point. New, fresh oil represents not only the touch of God, but fresh encounters with God. Fresh encounters with God. Again, I want to go back to that prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 and verse 19. This is how he prays. That you might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I'm convinced that knowledge without the oil of God destroys a man's ministry and destroy your life. Because knowledge puffs up. Knowledge by itself, not tempered with God and His Spirit's humility, will destroy you, sir. The knowledge that Paul is coveting that you and I experience is something that is not learned from a systematic theology. I pray nobody misunderstand that as if I'm against studying theology. No, theology means the study of God. But I don't want to learn facts about God and not meet God and not have an encounter with God. That's what I'm tired of and grieved by and needing deliverance from. That you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I was reading this verse to a brother the other day, and when I got done, he said about that last phrase, filled with the fullness of God. You can't be filled with God. The heart is too small. Right. That's exactly right. But what happens when you take a cup and you begin to pour into that cup an unceasing, unlimited supply of fluids? The cup fills out and begins to spill over the place. Here's why we need a fresh touch, fresh oil. We have so little of God in these small, puny hearts. People can come into our presence and not be affected. You say, this is just way too mystical for me. No, it isn't, friend. The mystery is removed when you understand you're talking about omnipotent God. If you can just grasp that His power is unlimited, then there should be no mystery. When your heart's full of God, you're going to spill out. Now listen to me. Wives, you got unsaved husbands. Husbands, got unsaved wives. Here's what they need. Parents, you got children that are not saved. I know the temptation to want to go and say one more thing to them. You know, God, if they just learn this truth, that'll trip the trigger and they'll repent and turn to you. Friend, that's not it. They've heard you enough. They've listened to me enough. What they need is us to get alone and say, God, I'm not coming out till you fill me with you. So that I'm so full of God, I'm spilling out onto people. I apologize to these teenage boys and girls here. I apologize to you that I've been full of wisdom and knowledge according to men and books, but so little of the power of God. I apologize to you that I've preached a pure gospel without the purity of the oil of heaven way too many times. And I pray you forgive me. But I plead with you all, saved and unsaved, what this church needs is God. It's Him to step into this place and reveal himself in his glory. Dads, it's what your family needs. I applaud and I pray you have family devotions. Don't forsake the Word of God. You're to teach your children the Word, but you're to teach them with fresh oil. I want new encounters with my God. I'm amazed at Paul. I am amazed at this man. Here he is, an old war horse. His life and ministry are coming to a conclusion. And the guy's refusing to look behind at his accomplishments and what God's done with him. He says, doubtless I count it all but loss for one thing. What is the one thing? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And don't make the mistake that he's talking about learning more Bible facts. This is not a message against the Bible. This is the Bible proclaiming to you Jesus Christ, a God to be experienced. This is a man who went up into heaven, in the body or out of the body. He says, I cannot tell you, but I can tell you what I can't tell you. I can tell you that I saw things that I cannot tell anybody. It's unlawful me to see. And yet, he had that much of God in his soul, and he's still at the end of his life begging for more, counting everything as loss, as dung, so that he may gain Christ. Why? Because he knew the power of fresh oil. In 1939, William Duma, a Baptist preacher, heard Leonard Ravenhill tell this story one time. He comes, he gets saved. He goes to the pastor immediately after the service and says, I want a church now. And the pastor said, you just got saved, you're a baby. He said, come back in 6 months. So Duma came back in 6 months. Where's my church? Pastor didn't know what to do with him, so he got some of his pastor friends in the area, and they met with the man and said, go back 3 more months, and we'll tell you what we're going to do. 3 more months came back around, and he went back and says, where's my church? And so they decided that this man was not called by God. And they would show him that he wasn't called by God by giving him the most problematic church in that area, had 7 people in it. Preachers came, preachers left, nothing happened except preachers got destroyed. And they were going to send this guy to this church, and they said, in no time, he'll come back to us and apologize and say, you know, I was with zeal and exuberant, but I miss God. I don't think I'm called to preach. He went there. 1940, he went there with those 7 people, and after 1 year of hard, fruitless labor, he became so dissatisfied, but he didn't quit. He left and found a cave, and he got alone with God. For 21 days, he got alone with God, prayed, fasted. He said he went there because God, the Holy Spirit, told him that God would meet him there. Now you can say God doesn't do that. If God doesn't talk to people, then how can anybody ever be converted? They're all taught from God. It's what Jesus said in John 6. They have to hear something. And he said, each day as I sought God, my spirit moved nearer to the Holy of Holies where God searched my heart unsparingly. There it is. Unsparingly. In other words, let me find another word to help you understand. God was ruthless in what he was doing to that man's heart. Everything in that man's heart that God found that was not pleasing to him, he rooted and plucked up and tore down. And then God came. Now, brothers, sisters, that's why you're not having fresh oil in your life. That's why I haven't. There's still stuff in this heart that's offensive to God. We are master deceivers, self-deceivers. We can call sin something good and rationalize, that's not evil. That's been quite helpful to me. Brother, if God puts his hand on that thing and he wants it, it's sin to not turn loose of it. And when God got Duma empty, God came in. We know that history shows us that something did happen. Within a few months, 2,100 people were converted. And every year, that man made an annual pilgrimage right back to that cave and got alone with God. And the record shows that after every pilgrimage, he'd come back, great power in his ministry. Now, this kind of blows some of us away. We get a little nervous, but even documented, powerful, miraculous healings. I heard a Southern Baptist evangelist who knew him well talked about even a dead little girl was raised to life. And he was a Baptist. You know why? He believed God had fresh oil. Don't get hung up on the miracles. Get hung up on the principle. What's the principle? We need a fresh touch. Now let me give you real quickly the signs of the absence of fresh oil. Look at their text. I know I haven't been with it very much, but let's look at it. David, the context here is in the midst of enemies, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of battle, God was going to conquer his enemies, but his horn would be exalted like a wild ox, which is a metaphor that God would give him the victory. I've been anointed with fresh oil. Here is an evidence of the absence of fresh oil from your life. No victory. No victories. Nothing but discouragement and defeatism. Pastor, wait a minute. Now you teach us a lot that God uses suffering. Yes, he sure does. You won't get holy without it. I believe that. So if there's suffering, doesn't that mean there's defeat? No way. Defeat is when you lose faith. But you can be rotting in the gulag. You can be in a Chinese prison today, rotting, and your inner man strong, soaring, full of faith. We get one problem and another problem in our life, and immediately we shrivel up, we get fearful, we have no hope. And then what happens? No strength. It's another evidence of the absence of the oil of God on our life. No strength. And then with no strength comes discouragement, and then comes disillusionment. If you believe what the Bible says, then you know. Listen to me now, please. This is real practical. We know, you've heard enough here to know that what most churches are doing is not biblical. And you know, in this stage of spiritual disillusionment, that you can't go anywhere else and it's going to help or get any better. So what do you do? Because you're not satisfied now. What most people do is they begin to complain and murmur about God's people. When the issue is, it's you and you need fresh oil. You came here. There's only very few that's been here longer than I have. Most of you have come here and you came here and you experienced a fresh anointing from God. You did. You did. You were so excited. God was working in your life. You were blessed. But with time, listen to me, with time, that anointing subsides. They all do. They must. You can't trust the anointing. You got to trust God. And so they subside. And what happens then when this discouragement and disillusion, then you begin to depend upon the church to restore that excitement, that feeling, that passion that you had when you came here. Or you depend upon Real Truth Matters. Or you depend upon the pastors. But churches and ministries and pastors will always disappoint you because we cannot give you fresh oil. You need a God on a throne high and lifted up who said to him, come boldly to a throne of grace and get mercy and grace in the time of your need. That's what you need today. Another sign of the absence of fresh oil is that you resort to natural giftedness to do the work of God. Whether it's prayer, Bible study, witnessing, work in the church, when you don't have fresh oil, you operate by natural giftedness. That's all you have, even spiritual gifts. But they still need that fresh touch. And so what happens, now watch, you start living your life by a, quote, spiritual routine. And that's nothing more than Pharisaicalism. The Pharisees had lost the power hundreds of years before God, Jesus came, and all they had left was their traditions. You rely on past anointings. You remember the disciples when they tried to cast out the demon out of that little boy at the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you know why they were shocked that they couldn't do it and had to ask Jesus why they couldn't? It's because just a few weeks earlier, he had sent them out two by two, gave them power over sickness and demons, and they came back rejoicing that even the devils were subject to them in his name. Now, here comes a little boy, demon-possessed, no problem, we've done this before, and they begin to pray, and nothing happens. Why? Because they presumed upon a past anointing. There was no fresh oil. Even Jesus said, this kind goes out but by prayer and fasting. Fresh touch from God. That's why I'm amazed with Paul. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. Let me tell you another evidence. I know I'm going through these quickly. But prayer loses its appeal. When the fresh oil of God is off your life, gone, prayer loses its appeal. You'd rather do anything than pray. Why, you'd even rather listen to me preach than pray. That's how bad it gets. But when fresh oil comes, listen to me, there's nothing more you'd rather do than pray. I know what I'm talking about. When that fresh oil is on your life, you hate it that you can't stay with God alone in the closet of prayer. A less concern for holiness is another evidence. Spurgeon said, if Christ commands me to hold up my little finger and if I don't obey him, it looks like coolness in my love towards him. And it is. And you rationalize disobedience for a greater concern for pleasure and entertainment. I am convinced that entertainment is the world's substitute for the joy of God in the Holy Spirit. And Christians, we've experienced the joy of God in the Holy Spirit. We know what that's like. But that fresh anointing is no longer fresh. It's stale. There's nothing there anymore. And so, in order to rev up the soul, not die of boredom and mediocrity, we turn, unfortunately, to entertainment. What's the answer? It's so good. It is so refreshing, so hopeful. You know what the answer is? It's as simple as you making a choice to let Jesus in. I thought you believed in the sovereignty of God. Yes, I do. I dealt with that last Sunday at Hard Money, didn't I? I sure do believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe the sovereign God has said in his wisdom that there are certain things he will not do, that I must do it. Now, he's there initiating it by grace, and if he doesn't initiate it, I'll not do it. I understand all that, sir, but that doesn't remove your responsibility. Come on now. It doesn't. What am I to do? Simple. To Christians, Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. That was not written for sinners. That was written to Christians who had become lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. And you say, that's not me, I'm not lukewarm. I may not be hot, but I'm not lukewarm. Or I may be a little cool right now, but I'm certainly not lukewarm. Sinners can't be lukewarm. Sinners cannot be lukewarm. Only Christians. And as I said last week, All that is mediocrity. You're not at the summit, but you're not in the valley. You're right about halfway between. You think, well, you know, I'm not in the valley. Praise God, I'm okay. And you settle for that. That's lukewarmness. And Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If any man hear me and open up, I will come into him and what? Sup with him, which simply means to dine with him, to fellowship with him, have intimacy with him. Believer, brother, sister, God is standing at the door of your heart right now. He's knocking. If you're His, He's knocking and He's saying, I want to come with fresh oil and I want to energize you. I want to wash you. I want to cleanse you. I want to anoint your eyes with salve. I want to give you white garments. I want to give you gold tried in the fire and pure. If you'd only believe that, you'd leave with a new, fresh encounter with God. That's all you need. Open up and let Him come.